Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Let's sing this out. The Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Our God is mighty to save. I ask that you stand up now if you're able, and let's just worship the Lord.
I thought I knew what I was talking about when I testified of your great love. I was a soul on fire, there was no doubt. I believed and saved and washed in the blood. Until I stumbled and made my mistakes, that I could know in my soul how amazing was grace. You brought me blessings out of a tragedy. You turned my
I stumbled and made my mistakes, that I could know in my soul how amazing was grace. You brought me blessings out of the tragedy. You turned my old song. Into a symphony, and with your
Good seeing you at church today, and then just have a seat. We have a baptism today, so we want to celebrate that as a church family. All right, everyone, I'm going to ask if the parents and godparents of Sophia, Elizabeth, Laborda will come up here and just across here. Come on up. And parents, you can be right here. And godparents, you can go on the other side. There you go. You can be right here. There you go. You can scoot over a little bit. We'll get you in the light. That way we get to see you, right? There she is. All right. Okay. All right, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we personally and together acknowledge God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This saving grace, salvation, is offered to us. It's God's free gift. It's offered to us without a price. Often, I share with people, there was a great theologian, his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian in Germany during World War II, and he could have gone and stayed in the United States, but he went back to Nazi Germany because he believed God wanted him to speak out and stand out. And he coined a term called cheap grace. And what he said was that God's gift of grace, which means undeserved love and favor, is free to us, but it's not cheap because it cost Christ his life. And so he really shared that. So yes, God's grace is free, but it cost him his life. It's no price to us, but he paid the ultimate price. So through baptism, we're identified with Christ and his church and incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. The water symbolizes washing and cleansing for us as we are made pure from sin through Jesus Christ. And the water serves as a sign, as with circumcision, as a sign of connection and covenant with God in the Old Testament. Children are a gift from God. And I always say, remember that when they're teenagers. But they're a gift from God. And in Psalm 127, it proclaims that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. As believers, we're called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God. And God in his goodness gives children as gift to their parents. They not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but also the one wonderful privilege of enjoying the gift. Because children belong to God and are given by grace as gifts as parents, it is only proper that it's appropriate that we take children and dedicate them back to God. In 1 Samuel 1, we're told that Hannah, who had prayed for a child a long time, and she told God, If you give me this child, I will dedicate him back to you. And he became one of the greatest prophets ever. And she presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke 2:22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought somebody named their child named Jesus and brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill the law by being consecrated and committed to the Lord and given to the Lord. In the same way, Chris and Samantha now bring their daughter, Sophia Elizabeth Laborda, along with godparents, Ann and Abby, who happen to be aunt and grandma, right? And they represent first themselves and ultimately Sophia before the Lord. So one of the things is baptism is done together. It's an act of the body of Christ. It's something that we do together. And so we're here today to recognize as the body of Christ, that's the church, that Sophia is being brought by her parents and godparents to be baptized. So as the family of God, we recognize God's love that is already at work in Sophia's life, and we pray for the day when Sophia will mature and respond to God's saving grace by accepting Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord and pledge herself to a life of faithful discipleship. I know I'm good looking, aren't I?
Either that or she's like, what is that shirt? All right. So if you bow with me now for a prayer. So, Father, look down now upon love with your church and unseal for us the fountain of baptism. By the power of your Holy Spirit, bless this gift of water and bless little Sophia who receives it, so that in this sacrament of baptism, your Holy Spirit will protect and guide her in her journey with Christ. Amen. All right, so, let's see, I almost fell. All right, so I'm going to ask all of you up here, all right? Can I do that? Yeah, I can, all right. So, her great-grandmother loved me, too, and I loved her, so that would have been amazing. So I ask all of you, as you stand here, as members of the covenant community of God, through your own confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you nurture little Sophia in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself and to profess her faith openly and lead to a Christian life? If so, say we will. All right. So I always love church because you get people to do anything. Like if I say stand up, you stand up. If I say sit down, if I had you do the hokey pokey, you'd do it just because I'm up here. But one of the things about it is I always like people to know what they say. And we often say, you say I will before you do it, before we explain it. But one of the things is they say is that just as God is, we talked about God giving Sophia as a gift to this family, is that she is a tremendous gift, and even though you take care of her educational needs, her physical needs, and all those kind of things, you're also told to take care of the spiritual needs until she gets to a point where she can accept, at cognitive level, where she can accept God for herself. And so that's what they said. They said, we will do that. We want to nurture her in Christ's holy church. Because in case you don't know, in this world, there are a lot of other things that are teaching our children so many things. And so we need to go ahead and instill that in the church. All right? She said amen too. Yeah, all right? So, to the covenant community of faith, that's the church here, that's all of you, will you surround Sophia before you the community and those here in a community of love that they may grow in their trust of God? If you do, say we will. See, I did it again. And you said we will, and you don't know what you said. But what that means is that you're making it possible that if they decide that this is the church or whatever church they decide to make that happen, that you as Christians are saying, we're going to go ahead and do that. Godparents are saying they're going ahead. Family is saying, yeah, you stood before God and people, and we want to make sure that is a huge commitment. All right? Everybody good? All right. So here we go. All right. Come here, Sophia. Come here, baby. Hey. Hey, come here. She's like, all right. Ready? Hey, sweetie. All right. Let me put you over here. Let me put you on this side so because you'll be playing with a microphone. All right, here we go. Sophia Elizabeth Laporto, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey. All right, you ready? Here we go. I'm going to sing a song to you, okay? Does that work? Let me get you here. You think I know how to do this after a whole bunch of... Are you ready? Hey, ready? Let me see if I can get her here. There's so much dress. All right? Ready? Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. I know. Hey, let's take a walk. Let's take a walk real quick. Come on. Here we go. Let's take a walk. All right? You want to see people? Here we go. You want to see them? Say hey. Say hey. That's the effect I have. They're good until they get close, and then they just run. All right, hold on. We're going to get mommy. All right. Oh, you saw Lisa back here. That's why you started crying. Hey. Hey, baby. You want to say hi? Say hi to everybody. Say hi. I mean, what do you think? She's like, get me away from this guy. Hey, you know them.
Hello.
Here you go.
Hi, pumpkin.
All right. All right, so we have a couple things here for you. I'm going to give this. This is what Dad's here for, or we're switched. There we go. She got flowers, and then we have a certificate for you, and so we're thrilled. So just let's just welcome them back in. I said it's great. I've been, like I said, their grandmother. Remember, some of you heard last week. I talked about my ladies in Lewis who would like take somebody out for me. The great grandmother was one who would do that. So she and we loved her dearly, and she was super close. And she's in heaven with a lot of other people that I love. I didn't know she would have loved this day amazingly. And I've been blessed to be part of this family and in baptisms and in the times of sending Carolyn on to heaven. And now we can see this little girl here. And even if she cried when I sang to her, it's okay. All right, all right. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. So you can head on out if you want. And again, for anybody, we have nurseries and all kinds of stuff if you want to go there.
And a lot of stuff going on in this church. And let me tell you what, up here looking out, the seats are full today, and that is amazing. And we just praise Jesus for this beautiful little Sophia who was baptized, and she's going to come into the world of Christ, and it's just exciting. I think that's just wonderful. And your family's just absolutely lovely, and I hope I put you in the right spots. Because we have to have front row for this event. We have got some praises. I'm just so excited. This gentleman in that yellow shirt there, this is Willard. We want to welcome him to our host team. He will be parking your cars. Don't hurt him. I'm just real excited to have him come on our host team. I'm just really happy for him. Praises for Karen Verity. She's had a health breakthrough this week, and things are looking up, and I'm really happy for her that she's on the right track. We want to have some prayers for Lisa's mom, Sally Teague. She had a fall this week, and we do want to keep her in our prayers, as that can really slow her down a little bit. So we do want to keep her in our prayers. Prayers for Ron Holt and his wife, Donna. Ron's going to have some more testing to rule out cancer, so we just want to keep that family lifted in prayer and love. Joe Fleming, one of our previous parking lot attendants, had back surgery this week, and he's home and doing well. So you go, Joe. I know you're out there watching. Carol Hansen, I don't think she's here today, but she is home from her surgery and doing well. And we're all going to pray for Marge over there and put hands on those knees and make them all better. So we want to pray for Pastor Hoog. He's getting married this month. I don't know the exact date, but that's our sister church in Haiti. Pastor Hoog's going to remarry. I have to do a shout out because I've really been slack on this, but I'm going to do it really fast. Kim, Jenny, Liz, Judy, Rhonda, and the Seward family, I know you're all out there watching, and I promise I always think about you and pray for you. So I want you to know I don't always miss you, but today I gotcha. So it's all good. We also want to welcome the Hudson family today. It's nice to see you in church. It's good. Another praise for Jesus from Scott and Jen Arrow. Mom Bernie has come home from the rehab, and she's getting back into her routine. Now, the second prayer is for them as they get back into her routine. Because if any of you have been a caregiver, you know what that's like. So we'll pray for them. Happy for Bernie, and we'll get her all settled in. It's all good. Holly Kipp, you've asked us to lift your dad and your grandmom in prayer. We will continue to do that. Mary Ellen, is it Brody or Brady? Brody. Larry McCuster's sister is having surgery tomorrow for colon cancer. And we're going to be lifting a lot of people in surgery this week. I want you to know that. Jill Cohen, we're going to lift Jim in surgery. He's having deep brain stimulus, first on the 9th of February and then again on the 16th. So, Brother Jim, we got you in prayers, lots and lots of prayers. Patty Miller, if you all would, and she's very specific, so y'all listen up close, 8 o'clock, which morning? Thursday morning. You all be praying for Caden Brown. He's having another surgery, and we'll be lifting that young man. I can't wait till the day he comes in this church and I get to meet him. I've been praying for him a long time and sending him a lot of cards, and can't wait to meet him. Jim Lugella, Bill's lifting them in prayer. His mom is taking care of her husband who has cancer and is going into the dying stages and at the end of his life. So we pray for that family that they can work through that. And Jen and Jim had managed to get COVID. So we're praying for them that they're going to get better and come on back. Also, June's brother-in-law, Russell, is going to have lung cancer. That was bad. Has lung cancer, I'm sorry, and has been hospitalized. So we're going to lift him in prayer. Now, I hope I didn't miss anybody, but I'm telling you, this girl right here is so excited because I'm looking out there and these seats are full. I am so excited. Jack's going to have to start doing 2 or 3 services. Now he's going to shoot me because my time's up. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Put your hands on your knees and give it to God. Whatever you woke up with this morning that was on your heart, all of these loved ones that we've lifted, all of those that have suffered loss, all of us that are in pain, all of us that have joy beyond belief with a young baby being baptized, dear God, take these things that we lay upon you, lift them, because when we give it to God, things happen. They always happen. So when you're ever there, just give it to God, let it go. Let it go and give it to him. Now lift those hands up. I want to see it. We are going to receive the grace, the joy, and the love that God gives us, because he gives it to us every day. We just seek it, and he gives it to us. And with these things, I pray for anyone who is struggling, whether it be in your personal life, your marital life, your financial life, your work life, please, God, watch over these people and heal their wounds. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
Our decisions are incredibly important. Whatever you do, commit it to the Lord.
Did you feel that? Something just happened that many of us take for granted. Another year is officially in the past. A chapter is closed. And now we look ahead to a new year. The mistakes, missteps, and missed opportunities of the past give way to hope, excitement, and joy for the new life God gives us, pursuing Christ with each new dawn. Through His grace, we get the chance to reset the clock, to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. We know His mercies are new every morning. So whatever we do this year, let's give it to God, seeking His will
and taking this opportunity,
trusting His plan to restart.
Whatever you do, commit it to the Lord. He will, watch this, establish your plans.
Okay, so a lot of things going on. Last couple weeks were kind of fun, weren't they? Everybody have a good time. We were able to celebrate 15 years in ministry, and that was fun. And last week, it was great to have everybody who contributed and anybody who's been making contact with about our call and connection with our church in Haiti and churches in Haiti and how God is just really, really moving in those areas. And so it's been really kind of cool. So we took a little hiatus from our message series at the time. You can see this up here. This is if you want to have your digital bulletin, go ahead, bring out your smartphone and go ahead. You know how to do all those QR things. If you don't, you probably don't need to have that one. You need a paper one. But anyway, go ahead and do that. If you're really good at it, usually in the chairs in front of you, unless you're in the front row, there is a QR code that you can download our app so you can get all information about things that are going on and just be able to connect to what's going on in the church. As you can see, there's lots of stuff. I don't remember. You might be better than me, but it's a good avenue to go ahead and find out what's going on in church. Also, I do want to say on February the 19th, we will be having our Haven 301 class. That is just going to tell you a little lot about our ministries. You don't have to take 101 and 201 to go ahead and connect there, but we will have those again. But we just want to give you an opportunity to see what's going on in the church, how to connect, and all that kind of good stuff. Okay? So we're going to continue now with our series, I Have Pre-Decided. We started this at the beginning of the year, and we've got this week and next week. But what we're doing is just really looking at a number of different things. So I want to start today by asking you a question. And this question is simply this. If you could choose a one-word goal to achieve in life, what would that one word be? Think about it. If you had one word that you could achieve in your life, what would it be? And that's going to be the basis for today. And so in asking some people and just kind of looking around a little bit, I found out that there's a long list of words that people would be. But three of these were positive words that came to the top. And one was successful. How many of you would like to be successful? Anybody want to be successful? Okay, if you don't want to be, don't keep your hand down. That's okay. You're not successful in raising your hand. I'd like to be successful. I think success is a word that contains a lot in it. But God does make people successful, and I hope that you're successful in all you do. What about this word? This is another word, influential. How many of you would want to be influential? Okay, still the same people that got their hands down. Okay, we should all want to be influential because being influential, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. That one of the things that we see in the world that we want to go ahead and we want to let people know Jesus. We do that by sharing Him in the world. So we want to make a difference in the world. What about this one? Okay, and this is participation here. All right. How many of you would like to be happy? Anybody want to be happy? There we go. If you didn't raise your hand there, I'm going to play that happy song, which will drive you crazy, and you'll be more miserable. But another word for happy is to be blessed or have a fulfilled life. But I am not going to talk about any of those three anymore. Aren't you glad I wasted that time? But I believe there is one word that in God's eyes should stand above all the rest. Because when we get to heaven, if we live to please God, there is one word that we see. Jesus will not say, "Well done, my good and successful servant." He won't say, "Well done, my good and influential servant." He won't even say, "Well done, my good and happy servant." Jesus will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about faithful. So today's message is, I have pre-decided to become the most important word. And that's what we're going to do. So I just bow with me, if you will, for a prayer real quick. Father, today we just ask that by the power of your Spirit and by the truth of your word, Lord, that you will empower us, that you'll stir us, and that you'll give us strength and empower us to, by your Spirit, to be faithful. Faithful to you and faithful in everything that we do. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus, to the glory of God. Amen. All right. So again, we are in this series, I Have Pre-Decided. And one of the things that we're talking about in this is the power of our decisions. Our decisions in life often determine our directions, correct? If you got out here and you decided to go to Philadelphia, chances are you would not take I-95 south unless you are very challenged with directions. You would not end up there. So where we decide to go, that leads to where we end up. And our decisions make that happen. They're incredibly important. And so what we're doing in this series is just saying, we know that stuff's going to happen this year. Okay? How many of you, I always love that when it comes to the new year, everybody's like got all these kind of things. Oh, yeah, yay, thank God 2022 is done. Guess what? 2023 is just as miserable at times. So we think that just because of the calendar that those problems stop, but a lot of times they get worse. A lot of times they're different. Remember people saying, oh, thank God 2019's done. 2020's got to be a great year. How'd that work out for everybody? Am I right? And so what we're saying is that we know that stuff's going to happen. So what we're doing is we're listing several things. We're dealing with four of them. We listed six. But we're really dealing with the fact that we're going to pre-decide that when these things happen, we're going to go ahead and react in a certain way because of our connection to God. Now, even though our decisions bring our directions, and the problem is one thing, that most of us are not really good decision makers. Statistics say that we make about 35,000 decisions a day. That's why we go to the refrigerator, open it, we look, and we shut it. And we go to the cabinet, we look, we pick something up, we put it back in, we shut it, we go sit down. And then we call, you know, like DoorDash or something, you know. I mean, we do that because we have so many decisions. And we're not very good decision makers. So on the screen, there's some of these things that we have been looking at. And this is our statement. Whenever I am faced with a situation, I have pre-decided that this is the action I'm going to take. Instead of waiting for something future to happen and then me figure out how I react, what we're going to do is we're going to say, when this situation comes, now we can't do that for everything, but when a situation like this occurs, then because of my relationship with God and because of what he says, I'm going to react this way. And so there's six areas that we were talking about. We talked about being consistent. Okay, being consistent in life. And so we're going to pre-decide to be consistent. So help me out here. Everybody say, I am consistent. All right, and then we didn't cover this in the series. I am ready, that we know Satan's going to attack us. We know things are going to happen. And so what we're going to say is, I am ready. Everybody say, I am ready. Okay, we did, last time, I think, together, we talked about being devoted and about how it's important to be devoted. And so everybody say, I am devoted. All right, we didn't fully cover this in the series, but over the last couple of weeks, I hope you saw that this is something that has been a theme of Haven Church and as well as our ministry to Haiti as we talk about generosity. And this church is extremely generous. And so everybody say, I am generous. I am generous. Today we're going to deal with I am faithful. Say, I am faithful. And next week, our final one, we're going to say, we want to finish things. You ever, I found a something I'm going to share with you. I'm not going to spoil it. You got to come back next week. You know, tune in next week. Remember when they to be continued? And it drove you crazy as a kid. We're going to talk about I am a finisher. All right, I am a finisher. And we're going to talk about doing that. So today we're looking at this theme, I am faithful. So what are you? All right. Even though you're not awake. All right. So we're going to pre-decide to to be faithful. There's a story of a pastor. He went to a pastor's conference, and in the part they were talking about the effects that parents have positively and negatively on lives, and about relationships and all kinds of things. This one guest speaker stood up and said, he started off and he said, "The best years of my life were in the arms of a woman who wasn't my wife." And everybody gasped. And he said, "And I call her mom." Everybody went, "Oh." Well, that pastor sat on that for a while, and he thought, "That's going to be really good. Mother's Day's coming up, and I think I'll use that." And so he got up there, and he started saying, he said to everybody in his church, he said, "The best years of my life were in the arms of a woman who wasn't my wife." And everybody gasped. And then he froze. He said, "And for the life of me, I can't remember her name." All right. Pretty bad, huh? Pretty bad, right? He couldn't remember mom's name. That's good. You guys just don't have a sense of humor today. I think that's funny. You're going to hear that later. You're going to go, "Oh, that's funny." All right. And maybe you won't, but anyway, you'll forgive me. All right. So we're going to talk about being faithful today. One of the things that we find out is that we're never going to accidentally be faithful in life. And then we're going to accidentally be faithful to God. There is no way that day in and day out that we are consistently going to do the same thing in and out, month in and month out, decade in decade out. For instance, anybody ever been on a diet? How faithful are you to that diet? Until they slide that cake and ice cream in front of you. You go to that birthday party, right? We need to be intentional about that. So we find it difficult to do that in our life because our lives tend to go to what is easy. We like to journey to what is easy. And what we find out is being faithful to God and doing what's right is often really hard. It's not easy. It comes with a cost, but the cost is always worth it. So we are going to start today with somebody I don't talk about a lot, but I love the name, Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk. There we go. All right. Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament. And here's what he says here. He says, "Look at the proud." Do any of you know anybody who's like filled with pride? And anybody who likes themselves, don't point at them if they're here. All right. Don't elbow them. Just kind of like, you know, give a look. They trust, he says, they trust in themselves. They trust in their own wisdom. They trust in their own knowledge. They trust in their own abilities, their own self-righteousness. They trust in their own, what they deem goodness. They trust in their own bank accounts. They trust in their own abilities. They trust in themselves. And their lives are what? Crooked. But then he gives this promise. He said, "But the righteous will live by faithfulness to God." So look at the proud. Now, when I look at this, there are times in my life where I can say that I have areas of pride, that I want to do something on my own. Anybody ever tried to deal with stuff on your own? No, I can do it myself. I can deal with things on my own. I'm often the one that tries to be good enough and hide the rest where I'm not. Anybody in that boat with me? But we were never created to deal with everything on our own. And often what happens is when we try to deal with things completely on our own, we end up with lots of issues. We end up with just feeling down, feeling depressed. We end up, you know, covering up with masks of all kinds of things where we're really breaking down. And the scripture says, so many times we try to be self-sufficient, but the scripture says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. So what we're saying is I'm intentionally deciding not to be proud, that I know there's going to be things in this year where I can't handle on my own. And I'm not just going to suck it up and deal with it and put on a happy face and go ahead. That I'm going to realize that I need God, I need others, and I need to be faithful to how God wants me to deal with things. And so do you ever wonder that there, we need something else in life. We talked about this the other week. We need to go closer to God. We need to get more connected to God in certain ways. And that's what we want to do by being faithful. So what does it mean to be faithful? How do we practically live that out? If you asked me before, I would say it would be like, don't cheat on tests in class. Don't cheat on your taxes. You try to be a good person, and that would be true. Those things are true. But when you look how, and that's what we're doing this year, when you look at how Jesus talked about faithfulness, he took a very, very different approach than we do. So what I did, I did it because I'm this preacher guy, and I did a word study on each time Jesus mentioned the word faithful. And what you find out is in very different times he uses the term faithful or faithfulness, and there's three different categories that we're gonna wrestle around with a little bit, and only three categories whenever he talked about being faithful and the faithfulness. He talked about faithfulness in how you treat other people, about relationships with others. He talked about faithfulness, how you steward or take care of resources that have been given to you, and faithfulness in how you respond to him, how you respond to God. And that's kind of what we're going to unpack today and in our time together. And so if you have your worship guide, your bulletin, we're going to go through several of these. So if I'm going to pre-decide to be faithful, there are three things, according to Jesus, that I need to deal with. So number one, here we go. We're going to pre-decide that every interaction, everybody say every interaction, is an opportunity to add value to others. Now, doesn't that sound painful? Because I know some of you are going to Walmart after this. You know, some of you are going to go to the grocery store. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to come in contact with people. Come on, I know you. There are some people that you catch them walking down the aisle and you go to the other aisle and sneak away. And you may go three over because you know you're going to get stuck for a while. But God says, Jesus says, every interaction is an opportunity to add value to someone. So we need to pre-decide that we're going to add value to other people. So what does that mean? Every person you meet, every contact that you make is an opportunity to bless, to encourage, to be generous, for you to add value to their life, and for us to show the love of God in a way that brings value and blessing to their life. Now, the reason we do pre-decide to do this is because it will never happen accidentally. A matter of fact, it will probably happen the opposite way if we don't pre-decide that we are going to pour ourselves into other people. Why? Because we have a mission. We want to go get something. We want to go in. We want to grab it. And we want to get out. Correct? We are on our path in life, and everybody else get on board because we've got a place to go, a place to do, a place to be. You know, I'm amazed now by how sometimes people do the double door thing. You know, like you open the door for somebody, and then somebody opens the other door. And then I'm also amazed by the people who have no clue what you're doing by holding doors anymore. But every opportunity is an opportunity to add some value into someone's life. Because guess what? None of us know what anybody's going through. Nobody knows what that cashier is going through. Nobody knows what the person who cut you off on the road that pulled into the same parking lot next to you, the person who took your, you've been waiting in line for 3 hours to get gas, and they dart right in and get it. We don't know what's going on there. Now, I know your immediate reaction is, I'm going to add some value around your neck. That's our first thing. But that's not what God's talking about, because we just don't know how that happens to add value to people's lives. But the problem is we don't pre-decide often. We react in situations. And the other problem is we are ridiculously focused on ourselves and our own life. And I know I am, and I would dare to say that you are as well in many things. So I'm going to prove this to you, okay? I'm going to prove this, how we are all focused on ourselves. Let's say there's a picture of 8 people, and you're in it. Who's the first person you look at? And guess what? If you like the way your hair is, or you like, you're not making a weird smile or a face, it's a good picture. You could care less what everybody else looks like. But if you don't like it at all, I mean, Melissa's the greatest one. You'll take a picture, say, my hair looks that's awful. And if, God forbid, if I post anything. If you post something that she or anybody else, am I right? If you post anything that you think is a bad picture, you need to take that down right now. I mean, it is penalty. And it's only if you look bad. Nobody cares about anybody else in the picture. But wow, I look really good. Even in Abigail and Elijah's wedding pictures, I'm looking through, and they're great pictures. Laura, you did an awesome job. They're fantastic pictures, but the ones I'm not going to post is the one where I'm going like that. You know what I mean? Because I'm focused on me. I got to look good. I mean, if the couple that got married look bad, hey, I don't care about that. It's about me. You see what I mean? And we all do that time and time again. And we do this when we come in contact with people. Like when we're sitting there talking to somebody, we say something and we're thinking, I wonder if they really like me. Or was that stupid? Was that stupid to say? Or should I have not have said that? And then you walk away and you're like, why did I say that? And later, maybe later in the day, it's like, oh, did I embarrass myself? And you're thinking about you in the midst of a conversation. And you're sometimes not even paying attention to somebody, what they're saying, because you're wondering how you're being received in the midst of a conversation. And so what if instead of saying, will they like me? What if because Jesus lives in you and because you have a love for him, that you pre-decide every time you interact with someone, rather than being self-focused, you become them focused or you focused on them, and just say, regardless of what happens in this, I'm going to add value to your life. I'm going to be a blessing in some way. I'm just going to say something that's good. And it's a form of faithfulness to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says something, and this first verse is going to step on all of our toes. Ready for this one? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Oh, aren't you glad that there's grace? All right? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if I did a word study of my discussions over the last week, I fail miserably. Anybody with me? Or am I just the only one in that boat? All right? So, you know, what do? For building others up, that's saying that when you say something, have some value in what you say. And if you have value in what you say, pour that value into someone else. I want to say, you know, there are so many people, particularly young people, there are so many young people who are just poured into by coaches and parents and teachers that are poured into devaluing them day in and day out. And those things last forever. They stick in your head. Anybody, let me just ask real quick, and I'm going to ask if you would just kind of raise your hand. Did anybody remember something that somebody in a position of authority or something said to you when you were young that still sticks in your head? Anybody? And you're like, I'm going to see that sucker because I'm going to prove to him something, right? You know what I mean? It sticks there. And they may have just been in for a moment and gone in a time. But it stays there. And so our job is to add value to people in every way. In the years that I taught, there were some people I could have said, my gosh, why are you here? You are dumb as a stick. And that's not going to be good for them. There's years when I coached and said, you know what? You need to play chess or something. You know, you're horrible on the field. I could have done that, but in other ways, I used at the moment to pour something in to people in some way that they... because I don't know what they're doing in life. So I love this. To be faithful to God, you need to add value to people. And so what we're saying is when you walk across the room, that people see you, the climate improves, that you're an encourager, that you're somebody who's a blessing, that you're humorous. Humorous people are awesome to be around. You know what I mean? I mean, humor is just, like, you could be miserable and you're going to start laughing. You know, I mean, I always like to find humor in something. When you tell the truth in people, they're not going to get offended because the truth is going to be given in love. And when they know that you care about them and you can give some truth, that they're going to be better for it, and that you're going to have more faith, and they're going to have more faith, and they're going to be more blessed and happy in certain areas by you adding value to people's lives. And that is actually faithfulness to God, is adding value to people's lives. As Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And I've said several times that how you display that is by loving other people. It's easy to say I love God, and if I don't go ahead and do the hard stuff by loving people, yes, some of them who seem very unlovable, then the scripture told us, if you don't love other people, how can the love of God be in you? And so I'm not making it up, trust me. It'd be a lot better if it said, let all the unwholesome talk come out of your mouth to them jerks. I'd be like, yeah, that's my favorite scripture. But it's not that way. You know why? Because it's easy to live this life. It's hard to pre-decide to be faithful to God by pouring value into somebody's life. And in fact, when I look at what Jesus did, and I look at how he treated people and about the words Jesus said, and I think about what Jesus did, he poured value into every person's life that he came across. When the disciples were maybe worried, Jesus did not say, well, you know, you better worry because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. He didn't say, you know, oh no, did you see that spy balloon from China? It's all done now. He didn't do that. He didn't say, have you read the news today and see where the economy's going? Have you seen your 401k? You know, he didn't say any of that stuff. He didn't say things are getting bad and they're just getting worse. What did Jesus say? He said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear. Because my daddy loves you so much. I mean, look, he cares about them little birdies. And none of them are sitting around going, oh, where am I going to get something? He says he's taking care of them. They're not worried. So why are you worried? And he truly cares about you. So just seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. And it will all be good. Right? And then he goes on. Look at other Bible examples. The woman, I love this, the woman caught in adultery. Where's the guy? But they were going to stone her to death. They had him out there, ready to throw rocks at her and kill her. What did Jesus say? They asked him, trying to catch him in something, and Jesus just knelt down and started writing in the dirt. Many scholars believe that he may have been writing like a whole list of sins and whole things where people fail. You know, I wonder if he was just writing people's names, all these guys who were standing around writing their names and putting other things there, because it said from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stones and went home. And the woman was just, you can imagine, they're going to throw rocks on you and kill you, and you're just, she's down here because Jesus says, hey, look at me. I mean, she was in a point in her life where everything was crushed in her mind, in her heart, and she's here like this, and the weight of everything that she's been through is on her. And she said, look at me. He said, where are your accusers? She goes, I don't see any. He goes, I don't accuse you either. Come on, get up and just live life better. Just pre-decide to live life better. He didn't condemn her. He had every right to. They weren't wrong by the law, but there was grace and love that he just said, I'm going to pour value in this woman's life. What about Peter when he denied and even cursed out that he knew Jesus? Not one time, not two times, but three times. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, you know what, you're canceled. I saw it, I read it, you're done. He didn't say, I can't trust you, get away from me. What did he do? He said, hey, do you still love me? Are you sure you love me? Do you really love me? If you do, then go feed my sheep and take care of my lambs, do my will and show my love to others. Because remember, I said, you're the one I'm going to build the church on. He didn't remove that because of Simon Peter's failing in life. He poured value into him again, and he forgave gracefully. What did Jesus say? He said, I came to show the love of the Father. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said, hey, guess what? The stuff that we've been doing is really cool, but guess what? I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and you guys can do these things and greater in my name through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome. I challenge you to read all the stuff that Jesus did. He did really, really cool stuff, and he said, you can do this and even more in my name. All right? Every interaction that we have with anyone is an opportunity to show the love of God, to bring healing, to build up, to show grace, and to be a blessing in their lives. Because you have no idea how God might use a single word of encouragement to change someone's life, and that's faithfulness to God. I remember when I was in seminary in grad school. There's two things that are here, the two stories I want to talk about. When I was in seminary, it was a crazy time. I was going to do seminary in 3 years. I was committed to getting it done. And I was there. I had some good friends, Gary and Howard and Penny. They were really, really good friends. I had a guy who came up to me before and went to the same seminary, and he said, hey, when you go, you need to do this. You're going to hear a lot of stuff that's going to drive you absolutely insane. He said, so what you need to do is find some people that you believe with and you just become buddies with and you just make it through. And I found those people in that time. But life happens. Anybody in the middle of a journey and life happens? And at that time, life happened, and Melissa was pregnant with our first child, and I had, number one, there's a psychological effect of somebody else calling me dad, because I'm nowhere near responsible to be called dad, but hey, five of them got to deal with it now. And you're dealing with that kind of uncertainty, and then 4 months previous, Melissa went into preterm labor and had an irritable uterus, which I, with all my humor, sometimes humor isn't good. I looked at it, I said, well, that makes everything now. You know, the irritable uterus, anyway, go with it. So she didn't think it was funny either. I was doing a 40-hour week chaplaincy in the summer at ChristianaCare. So I was doing that. She was expecting every night we would come home and something would happen. We'd have to go to the hospital. We had no clue what was going on all the time. One time they had the firemen's convention down in Ocean City, and that was a time when all of a sudden she started hemorrhaging, and it took a lot longer for them to get there. I remember standing out in the driveway praying and saying, God, you claimed that he was going to have this and be here. And we went to the hospital, and then everything was good. And they sent us a couple different places. Then they gave her this one thing that almost that dropped her blood pressure and almost killed her. It was an insane amount of time. And so I was in seminary at the time right after that. And, you know, Jacob came a month early. He's here. He's 24, and he's taller than me and all that good stuff. During those times, it was so just shattering that when I got back to seminary, the last thing I wanted to do was learn, you know, systematic theology. Are you with me? That was the last thing I wanted to hear, is Old and New Testament literature and things. I didn't want that at all. I didn't want to deal with it. And I reached a point where I was just trying to take all this on myself and being a pastor of two small churches. And I reached a breaking point, and I remember just at this point of saying, talking to my my advisor, who became a great friend, Dr. Will Barnes, and said, I can't do this. I'm going to have to stretch this out. I can't keep going. And he talked with me, and he prayed with me, and then you know, I was committed to like just not stopping, maybe stopping, but just pulling back, you know, because when you say I pull back, it doesn't seem as bad as stopping. And I was frazzled in life. And I went back and went and talked to my friends, Gary and Howard, and I was telling them what was going on. And they were like about 5-6 years ahead of me in the thing with their kids and everything. And they looked at me and they looked at me with compassion. They said, you ain't stopping. I said, what do you mean? No. We're going to drag your rear end through if we have to. You're going with us. You're graduating with us. You're going to do this. You're not going to stop. I said, no, but I have this. They said, did you hear us? No, because we know God has a call in your life, and we're pulling you through, and we're going to do this. They took time and poured a lot of things in me. We took time and had fun. We went, instead of just being at seminary, learning a lot of stuff, we went to South Street in Philly and ate food and cheesesteaks and stuff like that. We did some things that poured something else into my life, that what became a pressure then became a release. And when they poured value in me, one of the greatest pictures we have is when we're standing at graduation together. Because I know if it wasn't for them pouring into me, that I would not have reached that point at that time. But it was them who did it. The other thing was in seminary. When I went for the wonderful hazing ritual known as ordination. And I was in there at the time. We were doing some things in the United Methodist Church. We were trying to go ahead and help save some money at conference, and a couple of us got together to really have like an educated kind of like, hey, let's all take some down on the conference budget to bring it down and some other stuff, and that created some church politics, and some church politics ended up there during the you had to have your ordination papers in at the time, and they wanted you to have a transcript. And at the time, I just used outlines and whatever God gave me, so I didn't have a transcript written, so Melissa agreed to type that. And the problem was, the night that she was typing it, she was going through a miscarriage. And as she was typing it, she had to go to the hospital. So Judy, my mother-in-law, took her to the hospital, and I finished up whatever, because it had to be in at such and so a time, and then the next day, I took it all the way down to Pocomoke City. If anybody's been down there, anybody been to Pocomoke? Just keep on driving. You fall at the end of the earth, all right? And so I got down there, and I handed these billion copies there because they had to be in. And then it came in time for ordination. And when I went there, because of maybe some church politics, because of some other things, they were asking some things. And this one pastor looked across the table from me and said, I saw some typos in your sermon. And you know that unwholesome talk thing? God was like pulling it back in at that moment. And I said, well, you know, I explained the situation, what was going on. And this person says, I hear that, but you have typos. Yeah, you know how like the Lord shut the lion's mouth right here? I was the lion at that moment because I never wanted to like, you know, and I would not have made ordination. And I was sitting there and I was frustrated, and another pastor friend of mine like came to the rescue and said, oh, Jack, tell us how you do communion. You know, it was like that thing. He was the rescue. And I remember after that session, because you go to a couple different sessions and then you go out and sit, and I was so angry. I was so frustrated. And I was just like, forget all this again. And I was here, and a friend said something to me, and he said, hey, we were sitting there, and he said to me, Jack, no one can stop what God calls you to do. Amen. And it was like I went to another session. I came out, and it was at place called Drayton Manor, and they had like all these, like, it was like a Scooby-Doo house. They all had like these secret passages, but they had this bookshelf, and I remember pulling a book, just pulling a Bible off, and I opened it up, and it was a scripture that said it said the same thing. It said, let no man stand in the way of what God has called you to. I was like, put it back. I was like, come on, bring it on. And I got through, and the person afterwards decided saying, you know what I was saying? I was like, yeah, I know what you're saying, jerk. But anyway, I didn't say jerk, but I did now. So it's not unwholesome if it's true, okay? But the bottom line is you have no idea how God might use a single word of encouragement to change someone's life. I'm faithful, and I pre-decide that every interaction with a person is an opportunity to show the love of God and blessing and value. Number two, every resource is an opportunity to multiply. Jesus told a really cool parable. Some of you may know it, but I'm going to rip through it here real quick. And the parable is just a little story, and it's about some servants and a master. And he says, to the master, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another he gave 2, and to another one he gave 1, each according to their own ability. Then he went on his journey. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled the accounts with them. So here's what we had. We had one guy who has how much? 5. Another guy got? And another one has? All right. The first 2 went out, and they put their gold to work. And they risked it, and they doubled it. And so here's what Jesus says to them in 25, 20 through 22. He says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 that he made. He said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then continuing, it says, the man with 2 bags of gold also came, and he said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. And he said, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness. So they were given something, and they used it to further. Okay? The Greek word for faithful is this, pistos. And it literally means this. People who show themselves faithful in the transactions of business, the execution of commands or discharge of official duties. So what it's saying is that people in their walks of life, even in business, can go ahead and be faithful in that. So, like, we need to look at what God has given us stewards of, what God has entrusted to us. So if you have an ugly yard, make it better. That's faithfulness. If God gives you a clunker of a car, make it the cleanest clunker ever, all right? If God gives you a body, take care of that body, even though it's a mess, all right? Go ahead. God gives you things. Utilize them for the kingdom of God. If you're in business, you're in ministry. So many people think I'm in business and ministry. It's together. Being good in business or in work is one of the most God-honoring things that you can possibly do, because you are somebody who creates something that adds value to somebody else. You can be a good leader. You can lead with integrity. And people who are business owners, they can do well by honoring God in their work, by creating more jobs and being a person of integrity. Like, you can fast and you can pray and you can be a missionary and you can read your Bible and you can teach the Bible to first graders and you can be a God-honoring business person too. And that's just as faithful as all those other things. Hopefully you've seen in the last couple weeks that we are passionate about stewarding resources so we can lead with generosity, because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than receive. I've always been one that I have more enjoyment. Believe me, I like getting stuff for Christmas and birthdays, but I always love figuring out and giving a gift that has some kind of thought a lot more than I like receiving something. And so Matthew then goes to this one. It tells about Jesus, and he says, the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you do not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was what? Afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. The guy who had won was afraid. And sometimes I actually feel for this guy, because there have been times where I've been afraid of making a mistake and of the cost that it would be. Anybody else been afraid of just doing something? But watch how the master interacts with him. He says, the servant said, I was afraid, and so I went ahead and did this. And the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. And he says, and then he continues and he says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. For those who did something with what God entrusted them with in the story, the master entrusted them with, he called them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, you've been entrusted with little, here's more. To the one who was entrusted with just a little bit and fear came in, he called him wicked, lazy, and worthless. So here's what I want you to see. You can be faithful by taking what God has and giving to you, or you can take it and you can hide it and be considered lazy, wicked, and worthless. God gives you something. God gives you talents. God gives you resources. God gives you personalities. That's why in Haven 201, we spend time going through your spiritual gifts that God gives you and your personality, because God gave them to you for a purpose, all right, to be faithful to him with that. And God doesn't want to see us be afraid, because the man was afraid of utilizing that, and it caused him to hoard up what God entrusted to him. We need to pre-decide to be faithful. So we're going to pre-decide that in every interaction is an opportunity to add value, that every resource is an opportunity to multiply. And here's our last one here. Every prompting is an opportunity to obey God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul has this emotional farewell, and he says this. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit. The word in Greek is didaimonos, and it means to be wrapped up, like bound with cords and drawn in. All right? So what he's saying is, I'm compelled by the Spirit. So he's got the cords, the Holy Spirit has like reins or cords on him, and is just pulling him to Jerusalem. He's so compelled by that. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And look what he says here. He's saying, not knowing what will happen to me there. Anybody ever just like to go places where you don't know what's going to happen? Anybody like that? How many of you are like, I need to go? Like, some of you go on vacation and you know what's going to happen every second. Don't you? Don't go on vacation with me. I will drive you absolutely batty. You know what I mean? Some people have everything worked out, and that's good for you, not for me. But Paul says, I'm going there. This is a time of persecution. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem, and I don't have a clue what's going to happen there. But the Spirit's drawing me. The Spirit's drawing me there. Why is this important? He said, I can't explain it. I don't understand. I don't know the details, but I'm being drawn to that. When you follow Jesus and you make a commitment to be faithful to him, he will prompt you. He will compel you. And your response shows that you are faithful, even when you don't know what will happen. There have been times in my life where I see somebody in a parking lot, all right? And I don't want to be bothered. I got my path. I'm headed. And the Lord says, hey, go ask them if they're okay. I'm like, they don't want to talk to me. So I don't care whether they want to talk to you or no. Go ask them if they're okay. I'm like, really? Are they going to hit me? You know, but after you go through this argument, well, you stop and you talk to somebody and you go ahead and say, hey, are you all right? And then you'll find out sometimes, like, you know, one time God, this person just started to just like open up and was like, no, I'm not. I have this, I have that, you know. I remember one time, and some of you may have heard this story, but one time I was going up, it was when I was in seminary, I was going to go hang out with my buddies, and I was headed up, and right there on, in Newark, right before I was getting on I-95, I pulled into a gas station, like, I think it's the one, the Shell or whatever there, and I pulled in there, and I never go there, but I pulled in there, and I was like, oh, I got to go ahead and fill up on gas. So I'm filling up on gas. And then across the road, I think it's the Exxon or whatever. And I remember looking over there. And I remember seeing this girl that was just, she was just like standing there. And I was like, okay. It just caught me. And, you know, like I hear it's compelled, it just caught my eye. But then I went about the business, went ahead, filled up the rest of the car, put up, and I said, oh, I'm going to get money here because up there they're going to charge me this fee. So I'm just going to go ahead to the ATM there. I think I've only been to that ATM once in my life, and this was it. And when I went in there, I started to go in, and I pulled the gas can out, and all of a sudden I hear this, excuse me, sir. And I turn around, and it's this girl that was across the road just 5 minutes ago. And I'm like, all right, here we go. And I'd gone in and got money. I had money. I hadn't got it yet. I was sitting there. And she said, it was time when they had floods around North Carolina and everything. It was really bad. And she explained that she was trying to get up north to family and whatever. And I've heard every story in the book. I've been in this thing for almost 28 years. So I've heard them all. But God just kept saying, listen to her. Listen to her. Listen to her. Help her. So I say, all right. She goes, do you have like a couple bucks that I can get gas with? And I said, okay. So I walked in, and trust me, if you see me at the gas station, don't ask me, because most of the time it has to be from God for me to give you any money. But anyway, I'm walking in there. So I go in, and I said, oh, well, I need to get money anyway. So I'm going ahead, I'm putting it in there. And all of a sudden, I said, how much do you need? She said, like $5 or $10. And I put in the money, I pull it out, and God says, give her 20. I said, you said two, right? You know, you're like that. He said, give her 20. I said, how much do you need? She said, anything would be good. And I went ahead and I said, here you go. She just started crying and tears started flowing down. And then meanwhile, I get in the car and I was like, okay. She left and I was like, all right, Lord. And now I got to stop and get more money probably somewhere or whatever. So I went. We had enough that night. I came home, and 2 days later, I did the, it was like between weather, like where you're picking out shorts or you're putting shorts, and I reached in and I had a $20 bill in there. You see, it wasn't about the money. It was about that God had entrusted me with something and given me some resources that he said, I need you to pour value in this person. It's not to pat me on the back, because like I said, I don't like giving away money. What I'm saying is, it's that God will compel you at times to do things. Amen. Sometimes I just felt like I needed to pray for my kids, and I'll walk in and say, hey, you know, or something. Not all the time. It's not like I'm walking around with a halo all the time. But sometimes you do that. And what's the miracle? There is none. It's just that God sometimes compels us to do certain things, and we need to be honorable to him. And so it tells us that, the righteous live by their faithfulness to God. Everybody say, I'm faithful. So we want to pre-decide. Over the last few weeks, and thinking about the 15th anniversary and Haiti and all that stuff, and I was thinking when I started the church, I saw some things, but I never fully saw what God is doing and has done. I've heard it said about taking faithful steps that a lot of people will say, I've heard this said, that you will overestimate what God can do in the short run. And over the years and ups and downs, there were times when, and you saw some of that the other week, where many of you were here, how, you know, portable church with buildings, with pandemics, with deaths and illnesses. None of those were in what I saw. And there was times where I thought, oh my gosh, I actually thought everybody who came to the first service would be here for 30 years. It didn't happen that way. And so at times you can get disappointed, you can get frustrated because you want to reach more, you want to impact a city, you want to make a difference. And so you'll overestimate what God is doing in the short run. But one of the things that I also find out is you will vastly underestimate what God can do through a lifetime of faithfulness. I'm the product of people pouring themselves into me, of saying things to me, and I'm still a work in progress. I don't know who this is for, but God wants you to hear this, and I want you to hear this as if God is speaking to you. Whatever God is calling you to do to be faithful in the season that you're going through, I'm going to tell you, you will overestimate what can be done in this season. How can you go ahead and change your relationships in this season? How can you make an impact in this season? How can you get better financially in this season? How can you grow spiritually? And you're going to overestimate what you can do in that short run. But you will vastly, every single time, underestimate what God can do if you just remain faithful to him every day, every day, every day for a lifetime. So what is the way? To have faith to believe that Jesus would build his church and the gates of hell won't overcome it. By you being faithful. It's not a magic plan, just being faithful, pre-deciding to be faithful. Because what happens when you're faithful with a little bit, he said, I'll give you much more to be faithful with. And when he gives you much more, a couple years down the road, much more will seem like little. And God will keep having you be faithful. So if you want to be successful and you want to be influential and you want to be happy, then you're going to have to be faithful with a few things. And trust God with more. You're going to be faithful with those around you, the people that you're going to have interactions with today. You may not even know them. Pre-decide today when you go to Wawa and go inside and somebody's holding the door for you, how are you going to pour value into their life? Pre-decide it now. Don't wait till the door's open. And do that. God will give you more influence and God will make you more faithful to impact the world. Because the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Every interaction is an opportunity to what? Add value. Every resource is an opportunity to multiply, to steward, and every prompting is an opportunity to obey God and just take that prompting and say, okay, God, I'll say yes. Because obedience is your responsibility. It's my responsibility. The outcome is God's. We like outcomes, but obedience is where God calls us to. And my promise to you is simply this. You will overestimate what God can do in the short term, in the short run, but you will grossly underestimate what God can do in the long run. Amen? All right. So I'd ask if you just stand right now and we can pray. Lord, God, I pray that you'll make us faithful. And we pray today that, God, I want to be faithful. But it doesn't happen by accident. And so, Lord, you know, it's not going to be easy. And just because we mess up and fail at this, as I do all the time, don't have us give up on it. Let us just continue and continue to try to be more and more faithful each and every day. And so we pray, God, help me be faithful. Stir within us, God, a desire to honor you, to be a blessing, to be a steward, to be obedient, to be faithful. And God, make me faithful. And as we keep praying today, I know some of you recognize that there's been a lot of areas where you haven't been faithful to God. I do and have. And there'll be times I will in the future. We've all fallen short. None of us have gotten it right. And if you feel guilty, don't. Because guilt is not from the Holy Spirit. It's from the pit of hell. Scripture says that even when we're faithless, the good news is that God is faithful. There's a powerful truth in the scripture about Jesus, who is the one who gave his life for us, and died in our place, that we could live. It says if we confess our sins and where we failed, and we've confessed them to God, that God is faithful and he's just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, anything else. So wherever you're taking part of this message, whether it's today, here, or online, or whether it's some other time this week or later down the road, the bottom line is we need his forgiveness and we need his love and his grace. So step into a relationship with God so that we can honor him. And when you call out the name of Jesus, God forgives every single thing that you've done wrong, every sin, every place that you missed the mark. And he makes you new wherever you are. If you need his grace, just call on him. And when you do, he makes you new. And so tell the Lord today, Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. I want to know you in an intimate and personal way. I want to be faithful. All those things that we said, I want to pre-decide to do that. And so if you feel that way, just pray this. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, save me. Change me. Make me new. My life belongs to you, and thank you for this new life.
Help me be faithful in everything that I do. In your name. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, as this time we receive your tithe and our offerings, we ask for your Holy Spirit to just be upon them, to multiply them, to use them to further your kingdom here and around the world, so that many come to know you, that we can pour value into many people locally, nationally, and all around the world. In the name of Jesus. And if you need to pray with somebody, there's people available up front and the back. But let's just worship him in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah's still and all alone. The name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God.
Shall pierce the night, and I will rise.
Give him a shout of praise. Have a great week, everybody. God bless you. Remember to pray for everybody who's going through things this week. And next week, we're going to finish the series, wrap it up. And then the following week, we're going to get into a series on anxiety. So God bless you. Have a great week.